A fine young man. Folks, if he'll lie about that, he'll lie about other things too. So watch out. I have my water. I'm kind of getting over something, and I have a little bit of a tickle and a cough from time to time. And so you'll forgive me if I have to sip a little water to kind of get through the message. That I told him in the early service, the only other side effect that I've noticed is that I seem to lose all track of time. But hopefully that won't bother us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And while you're doing that, I do bring you greetings from your seminary in the West and really throughout the world, Gateway Seminary. For 70 years, they were Golden Gate Seminary across the Golden Gate Bridge up on the hill overlooking that beautiful bay, Southern Baptist Seminary for 70 years. And then several years ago, they sold that property and moved to Southern California. And it's hard to be called Golden Gate Seminary in the high desert of Southern California. So they changed their name to Gateway Seminary. And I understand Bill Lighty, my good friend Bill Lighty, preached here last Sunday. Bill and I were in the office, the state office, Baptist Convention office, back in the 90s when we first discussed the possibility of having a seminary campus here in Colorado and for the Rocky Mountain region. And we were there when decisions were made to work with then Golden Gate Seminary to establish that. I was able to serve on their advisory team for a number of years. I had already started seminary work, but I finished my seminary work at our Rocky Mountain campus of the seminary. My wife, Becky, who served for 10 years with Colorado Baptist Convention, also got her master's degree at that campus. I'm going to tell you, throughout the breadth and width of Colorado and Colorado Baptist, you're not going to find very many places where that Rocky Mountain campus hasn't impacted pastors and men's and women's ministry leaders and youth pastors and children's leaders. It's amazing how God has used that throughout Colorado and up into Wyoming and down to Mexico and so on. So I bring you greetings from your seminary throughout the West. If you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 9. Please follow along. I'm reading from the New King James. If yours is a little different, I promise we'll end up in the same place, okay? Just we'll stay together. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by treachery, and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke it. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. Verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." They criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always." She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of this incredible text, the testimony of this amazing woman. Father, use me as your instrument to glean from this text living truth that we can apply to our lives. Father, may we not walk out of this place the same way we came in. For the glory of our King and the building of His kingdom, I pray it. Amen. There's something very special about the Gospel of Mark. You know, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Most scholars believe that Mark, written by a man named John Mark, he also had that name, John Mark, was the first of the four gospel accounts recorded. Theologians call that the Markian priority, meaning he was the first to pen the gospel. And he got many of his details, because he was not one of the 12, he got many of his details from Peter, eyewitness accounts. But there's something interesting about Mark's approach to his text. Now, we believe that each of the gospel writers, yes, any of the scriptural writers, human authors, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They are God-breathed. But God's Holy Spirit worked through the personality and the style, if you will, of each of the gospel writers. Mark, he doesn't handle everything. He leaves some things out that other gospel writers include. And he's not so interested in necessarily chronology and unfolding it in a timely way. He does it by putting together story by story by story, and you take those and I call it a didactic purpose, a teaching moment. You see, Luke wrote very differently. What was Luke's profession? Come on, church. He was a physician. Now, I shared with in the early service, there are certain people in my life that I want to be very linear, very detailed. The pilot of my jet, when I'm on an airline, I don't have a jet, folks. Don't know. I'm not that guy. I fly Southwest with the unwashed masses, okay? But when I get on an airplane, I want my pilot to be very linear, okay? I don't want a mosaic thinking pilot to take me on a trip. I want my physician to be very detailed and very systematic. So when we read Luke's gospel, he's writing to a new believer, a Greek by the name of Theophilus. Remember how he opens the text? Oh, excellent Theophilus, I set about to write a more orderly account. Does that tell you anything about what he thought about Mark's writings? But I love the Gospel of Mark. I remember preaching systematically, verse by verse, through the whole thing. Now watch this. Chapter 14, this is really cool how this works. Chapter 14 follows chapter 13 and chapter 12. Isn't that amazing? It really works. It really just seems to work. Chapter 12 ends with Jesus and the disciples, and they're at the synagogue, and they're watching as people come by and put their offering in the bucket, in the place where they gave. And different ones gave, and some gave great amounts. And as we know from some study of that time, the wealthy would make a big deal about their giving. And along comes this widow, this precious little woman who puts in a couple of half pennies. We don't even have a coin as small as what she gave. And Jesus says, fellas, did you see it? She gave more than they all. What do you mean that she gave more? We've been watching. A lot of people gave a lot more than she gave. No. You don't understand. She gave everything she had. That's how chapter 12 ends. Chapter 14 begins with this woman who has something of incredible value. We'll talk about that in just a moment. She breaks it open and she pours it all out on Jesus. Now, this is interesting. What ties those two together, chapter 13, is all about the return and the ultimate reign of Jesus Christ. Now listen, church, listen to me. It doesn't matter whether you have little or much. Following Jesus requires that we give everything. And we do that in the context of, in light of, the imminent return and the ultimate reign of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. That's what ties this together. Now, I must give credit where credit is due this morning. What I'm about to teach you from this text, I learned from my pastor, one of the great Bible expositors of the 20th century, a man by the name of Ron Dunn. And if any of you have been around Colorado Springs for a long time and remember the Bible conference my Uncle Jamal used to do at Village 7 Presbyterian, Ron Dunn was one of those anchor preachers, great Bible expositors. If you don't know that name, it's okay, you can look it up, rondunn.com. But listen to me, what I'm teaching you is what he taught me. This is not original. So hear me. Very simple principles. Number one, when you come to worship the Lord, do what you can. When you come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, do what you can. When you bring an offering of praise and worship to Him, do what you can. When you come to follow Christ, do what you can. That's what Jesus says. Let her alone. She's done a good work. She has done what she could. Do what you can, but folks, do that much. Do that much. We've already talked about the widow and her little coins. She did what she could, but she did that much. You remember the Old Testament, and when Moses stood before the burning bush, the very essence of Almighty God, there in that bush that burned but was never consumed. You remember what God asked him? Asked Moses a question. Moses, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? Just a staff. It's a shepherd's staff. I use it in my work. It represents my livelihood. It represents kind of who I am. Throw it down. Throw it down. Throw it down. Remember, he threw it down. It became a snake. And God said, now pick it up by the tail. Now, God, you must be from out of town. Because we don't do snake handling in this church. We certainly don't pick up a snake by the tail. Pick it up. He reached down and he picked it up, and again it became a rod. But hear me, church. Hear me, Christian. Never again does Scripture refer to that as the rod of Moses, always the rod of the Lord. He gave it to the Lord. The Lord gave it back, but he didn't. He said, this is my rod. And with that rod, Moses stood and parted the Red Sea. With the rod of the Lord, he touched the rock and water came out of the rock. What do you have in your hand? You remember when Jesus was teaching all day long and had a bunch of folks? I mean, we're talking in round numbers, we're talking a crowd. 5,000 men plus women and children. We don't know how many. A whole bunch. And long in the day, they said, Lord, you're getting hungry. What do you got? Well, we don't have much. I mean, if there was a place to buy, we don't have enough to buy. Well, there's a couple of the fellas, I think they must have been working extended session or nursery or duty or something. We're getting the children's church, whatever. They said, here's a little boy, he's got a lunch. Had some loaves of bread and had some fish. But what is that among so many? By the way, the answer to that question is just enough. What do you got in your hand? It's not much. Oh, that's okay. For when you give it to the Lord, it's just enough. Do what you can, but do that much. Do what you can regardless of the cost. Now, I have to tell you that when I reviewed my notes in the last couple of weeks for this message, I had to adjust for inflation. You see, 300 denarii or denarii, a denarius was a coin that was worth one day's labor for a common laborer, times 300, 24,000, 25,000, maybe as much as 35,000, depending on how you play the numbers game. I mean, we're not talking about where, you know, you go to Dillard's and you pick up some really, really nice perfume for $200 or $300. So, gear's wage for a common laborer. She gave something incredibly expensive, incredibly valuable. Most likely, this was her financial safety net. She didn't just dab a little. She broke it and she poured it out. Every last drop. Well, there were those around. John tells us the one that really was the loudest was Judas Iscariot. Well, it could have been sold for 300 denarii and we could have given the money to the poor. Now, John goes on to say he didn't care about the poor. He was the money keeper and kept the box of money and he pilfered in it. But others joined in with him. He may have been the loudest voice, but others joined in with him. It's too much. It's too much. Too extravagant. Have you noticed there are some people that know the price of everything, but the value of nothing? The most valuable thing in that room was not the perfume. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the value. This week I saw a little video clip. I had to take it and show Becky of the late, great Dr. Adrian Rogers, gone to be with the Lord, but another one of the great Bible expositors of the 20th century. And he told the story about a woman, and this was years ago before we had cell phones and texting and all of this kind of thing. She went to Europe, and while she was there, she saw a beautiful piece of jewelry. It was exquisite, and she fell in love with it. But it was a little pricey. So she sent a telegram. If you don't know what that is, it isn't an app on your phone, folks. Back to her husband, and she briefly told him about this piece of jewelry and how exquisite it was and the price, and asked a question. Should I buy it? Well, he read that. He sent back a telegram. Pretty simple. No. priced too high. Well, it went across the wire and got to her, and she opened it up, and here's what she read. No price too high. And she bought it. Now, people, listen to me. Folks, listen. When it comes to our worship of our King, when it comes to laying our all before Him, here is our motto: no price too high. By the way, we didn't invent that. God did. For when it came time for God the Father to redeem your lost soul and my lost soul, He said, no price too high. Regardless of cost. Regardless of cost. Whatever you do, do it regardless of the culture. Now, it's interesting, you kind of have to weave together Matthew and Mark and John together to get the full story. But John talks about how this woman anointed the feet of Jesus, identifies her as Mary, anointed His feet, and talks about how she got on her knees and took down her long hair and she dabbed His feet with the precious perfume. Now, wait a minute. Mark says, anointed the head. John says, anointed the feet. Matthew just says she anointed His body. So what is it? Yes. Yes, it is. Here's how I believe it went down. He is sitting there in this home, and she comes in overcome with her love for her Lord. And she takes this incredibly valuable perfume. She breaks the neck of it, breaks it open, and she begins to pour it on His head. And the precious perfume goes down His hair, down His beard, across His body and down His legs, and she watches as this precious perfume begins to fall to His feet and then begin to pool or puddle at His feet. And she panicked because this perfume was not meant to anoint a floor, but the Lord. And so she gets down on her knees. And she takes down her long hair. Now hear me, in this time and in this culture, a woman would never take her hair down in public. That would never done. She takes down her hair and she uses her hair to dab onto the floor into that perfume and put it back on the feet of Jesus. Regardless of the critics. Now I need to understand something. People will not understand your total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. People around you will not understand. You see, I believe there are two kinds of Christianity in our country and in our world. There's cultural Christianity and there's biblical Christianity. Cultural Christianity is a religion. Biblical Christianity is a relationship. Cultural Christianity is a human being trying to be good enough to reach God. Biblical Christianity is God saying, you can't be good enough. I'll come down to you and condescending to us in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the sacrifice for our sin and redeem our lost soul. Those around us will not understand our commitment to biblical Christianity. For, I'm going to say it, decades, I've been teaching and preaching that there's coming a day when we, even in America, could be persecuted greatly for our faith in Jesus Christ and for standing firm on the principles of His Word. I'm afraid those days are here, or nearly so. Throughout the world in the last weeks and months, I've been hearing about laws that are being drafted and passed where people who do not say the right thing and do the right thing and think the right thing can be arrested and imprisoned. People, we got a choice to make. We have a choice to make. Are we going to play the game? Be just good enough to get by? Say the right things, but let's not get too wound up about moral purity. Or are we going to hold forth no matter what the cost, no matter what the critic, no matter what happens to us? Whatever you do, do it regardless of the cost, regardless of the culture, regardless of the critics. Whatever you do, do it now. Do it now. Jesus says, she has anointed my body for burial. You see, if you follow along in John Mark's writings, you're going to find that the next thing that happens, he's in an upper room celebrating the Passover. From there they go to a garden called Gethsemane, and there he prays and begs his Father, is there any way that you can let this cup pass from me? And I personally believe the cup was not the pain or the suffering. I believe that it was that he had to drink into himself all of our sin and shame into himself. And he who knew no sin became our sin that we through him might become the righteousness of God. He said, is there any other way? Nevertheless, yet not what I want, but what you want. They come with swords and torches and they arrest him. They take him from one place to another and falsely accuse him and put him on trial. They mock him and they shame him and they spit upon him. They literally ripped his beard from his face. They stripped him and they hit him over again with a cat of nine tails, ripping out flesh so that the scripture says his own mother wouldn't recognize him. He put the cross beam on his back and he went as far as he could before someone else had to carry it. He went to the mound of Golgotha, place of the skull, and they laid him out. And they hammered spikes into his wrists and his feet. And they hung him there between God and man, and he dripped out his precious blood. They buried him in a borrowed tomb just before the Sabbath. The Romans put a big stone ahead in front of it and guarded it. Then Sunday came. Oh my goodness, Sunday came! And the ladies came to anoint his body. Too late! He's not there! He's risen! He's alive! They didn't have time afterwards. She did before. Listen, church, time is of the essence. The time is now. The time is now. Whatever you do to honor the Lord, do it now. If you're going to share the gospel with your family member, do it now. If you're going to share the gospel with a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a fellow student, do it now. Whatever you do, do it now. One last thing and we're done. Whatever you do in service to the Lord, whatever you do in sacrifice to the Lord, always comes back to you, always stays with you. We've already talked about how she took down her hair, got on her knees, dabbed her hair into the precious perfume and put it back on his feet. And as that perfume got onto his feet, it also got into her hair. So for days and days afterwards, as she walked through the market, and some of you have traveled internationally or lived internationally in places where people had to go to the market for fresh food every day. She went to the market every day, and as people were there, they were, wait, what's that? Oh, that's Mary. The fragrance of her worship followed her around, just as your worship will follow you around. Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be remembered. Throughout the whole world and throughout all the centuries, wherever they preach the gospel, wherever they teach the word of God, she will be remembered for her sacrifice and her gift. And this morning, right here in this service, we are fulfilling that prophecy one more time. I believe there's one more thing. Not only did it follow her around in her day, not only has it lived through the centuries, but I believe that what she did and what we do in sacrificial worship to the Lord will echo in eternity. Echo in eternity. I believe that. Church, I want you to adopt those four simple words. No price too high. When it comes to following Christ, no price too high. When it comes to surrendering, no price too high. When it comes to giving Him a worthy offering, no price too high. No price too high. Now I have one last question for you. What are you going to do? Father, we worship you this morning. I pray that we will give everything, surrender everything to you. No price too high. Amen.